I want to talk today about blessings. And usually people think of blessings, a lot of times we think of the financial, or maybe health, or just success, the physical trappings of this world. We look at that as being the blessings of God sometimes. But I want to look at what God calls blessings. And we look around at the situations going on in the world today, and we're like, where is God? Why is this situation not being fixed? Why is this not happening? And one of the problems is we do have this, really it's a Western, it's an American kind of idea of what success looks like. And we equate success with blessings. I was actually watching The Chosen. Those of you who haven't watched it yet, I recommend it. It's a really great series. But they do a Christmas episode, a little short 20-minute pilot. And I was watching it with my daughter. And one of the things I was having to explain to her is there's a guy in there. I'm not going to give away the whole story, but one of the guys in there, he's crippled. And people are really mean to him. And we think about that nowadays. If you see a guy on crutches trying to struggle, you're going to open the door for him. You're going to help him get into the store and try and help him with his groceries. We help people we see like that. I was explaining to you, why were they being mean to him like that? It wasn't just that. All cultures back then, if you were crippled, if you were sick, clearly you did something to upset God. I don't want to get close to you. I'll get struck too. That was their idea, was this is a judgment. You're clearly being judged for something you did wrong. That's why we read how Job's friends all came to him and were like, oh, you did bad. That's why all these things are happening. And so they had this wrong idea, this wrong concept. And conversely, they think, oh, if somebody's being successful, they must be in good graces with God. So you want to get close to them. That's why you want to sit at the good table and be close to them, so some of that might rub off on you. But we kind of still have that blessing side of it. We're a little bit more advanced. We don't think of somebody who's sick or ill as being judged by God as much anymore. We understand how germs, viruses, injuries, things work. And so we're not that backwards thinking, we like to think. But so as we talked about, blessings, what it means to be blessed, I thought, well, let's look at, Jesus actually gave us a list of blessings. And I want to read this. You find this in Matthew chapter 5 and starts in verse 3. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. We know these as the Beatitudes. And it starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the blessings that are listed in these verses, you don't have to go back and read them all. I broke them down here for us. What are the blessings? The kingdom of heaven, comfort, the earth, being filled, mercy, seeing God, being called the sons and daughters of God, again, the kingdom of heaven, and a reward in heaven. He didn't tell his disciples you're going to have riches, houses, titles. So none of that was listed in these blessings. He didn't promise pain-free lives. In fact, just the opposite. He almost guaranteed it. They're going to persecute you for my name's sake. None of the things that we tell our children, go to school, get good grades, get a good job, because someday you can be filled, or you might obtain mercy. We're telling them to go get these things so you can be successful. But these aren't the things that we call success. And to whom do these people, to whom do these blessings go? And Jesus tells us that too. The poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Very few of those people are who we celebrate. There's not many reality television shows telling us how to be meat. We don't have a contest to show who's hunger and thirsting for righteousness more. Or maybe that's what churches are on Sundays, I guess, some places. I pray that's never the case here with us. And we don't have news stories about the pure at heart. Peacemakers, you can say, well, we got that Nobel Peace Prize. Yeah. But these are not the qualities that we celebrate as a society, as a world. But these are the people that Jesus promised to be blessed. These are what he says, they are blessed. If you notice back in these verses, I'm not going to go back there, but it says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. That's a present tense. You are blessed. And when you're in the middle of these things, when you're in the middle of persecution, when you're in the middle of mourning, you don't feel blessed. But again, we're Christians. We don't walk by our feelings. We walk by our faith. And in the midst of these circumstances, we are. He doesn't say, you shall be. You'll be blessed someday later on. Just knuckle under, pray enough, believe enough, at the end, you'll be blessed. That's not what he says. He says you are blessed. You are blessed in the middle of your circumstances. And I know I say this all the time, and we talk about this. All of us sitting in this room are amongst the top 5%, 1%ers of the world. We pretty much all drove here today. We're enjoying this nice air conditioning. Even though it's been cool the last few days, it's still nice to have a little bit of extra air conditioning in here. We have color TVs, we have cell phones, we have clean water. Those of you that, there's that slide that we had last couple weeks about the one of the missionaries we support is they go around and dig water wells in Africa. And we got the picture of the villages around. They have to take a bucket now to go to this well, but now they have clean water. Not in their house, the town square. They still have to get a bucket, walk down to get this clean water, and they're so grateful for it. How many of us like just took 4 steps from our bed and turned on a faucet and had clean water this morning? But they're grateful for that, because prior to this, we were on a conference call with that ministry earlier this month. There was what we would call a mud puddle. It wasn't even a pond. We would consider it a mud puddle is what these people got their water from. And of course, there's all kinds of illnesses that come from that. I mean, many of you don't realize this, but just 110 years ago in this country, in the United States of America, the leading cause of death, low graphic diarrhea, because of waterborne illnesses, cholera, dysentery, things like that. Because the problem with when you're having that type of issue, you get dehydrated. Well, what do you do if you get dehydrated? You drink water. Well, what gave them the problem to start with? The water. And that was the leading cause of death in our country. And it still is in many places. If I can just reach under here and get me a drink of nice, clean water, I'm blessed. Do we think of this as a blessing? Not if you're buying that $4 brand name. I'm not going to mention a brand name. $4 brand name bottle, you might, woo. Somebody gives you that might, you might consider that a blessing. But that's the thing. We think blessings have to have a value, a dollar value to them. We have to be able to measure it, to quantify it. How do you measure mercy? How do you quantify God's comfort? How do you put a value on being called the sons of God and daughters? I'm not being sexist. The children of God. What does that mean to be called the children of God? You're one of God's children. You're part of His family. And the neat thing about this family is it's not a by birth sort of thing. The price for that adoption into that family was paid by Jesus on a cross. And each of us individually get to make that decision whether we want to be part of that family or not. That's what salvation is. I'm going to be part of God's family. I want to join God's family. I understand what Jesus did. Jesus went to a cross, and he paid the price for my sins, for your sins, for my sins. Again, I'm going to say because I've I'm not standing up here saying, look at Scott, follow Scott. I'm standing here pointing you to the cross. Look at the cross, look at Jesus, look what he did, because that's who you want to follow. That's what you want to emulate. You never want to emulate any person. As much as we appreciate pastors and teachers, they'll be the first to tell you, don't emulate me. I'm still just a flawed man. But because of Jesus and what he did, we all, everybody, that's what the all means in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everybody, all 7 billion people on this planet, Democrats, Republicans, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Catholics, Hindus, atheists, he loved all of them and gave them this opportunity to be adopted into his family. That adoption, there are blessings on this earth. Jesus tells us, don't worry about what you eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. Your Father knows you have need of these things. He's going to take care of those. Don't worry about those. Don't fret about those. He's made those provisions for us. I found it really useful to break out these verses, and I read them in the Amplified Version. So I want to go verse by verse with this real quick. We'll look at Matthew 3 in the Amplified Version. Matthew 5, verse 3 in the Amplified says, blessed. Put it right here. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired are the poor. Have you ever looked at a poor person and admired them? You just said we should. The poor in spirit. That doesn't necessarily mean just the financially poor. You can be wealthy and be poor in spirit. That means a humble spirit. So it says, those that are devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. And I heard a really interesting pastor talking about that. Humility, insignificant. It's having a right understanding of God. It means I'm not that important, but I'm also important enough that there's some tasks I'm supposed to accomplish. And I don't relegate myself and make that task fall to somebody else because I'm just like, well, I'm not worthy. I'm just, you know, look at me, how humble I am. No, there's some things that you're supposed to step out and do. So the poor in spirit. I know some people paraphrase that and say, well, blessed are the poor. Not all the poor. I know some poor people with a very haughty opinion of themselves. I also know some wealthy people that are poor in spirit. They don't have spiritual arrogance. They see themselves rightly with God. So, those people are to be admired, those who are devoid of spiritual arrogance. They regard themselves as insignificant. They regard others before themselves. The Apostle Paul tells us that in several places. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Because they can draw that inference of now and forever because Jesus says, blessed are. They say, blessed will they be. He said, blessed are. Now. They're part of the kingdom of heaven now. You're part of God's family now. As soon as you come forward and admit, believe, confess. We taught this in children's church all the time. Admit ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross. And confess those things. Admit, believe, confess. Once you do that, you're part of the kingdom of heaven now and forever. Your sins are forgiven. The eternal consequences are removed. There may be some earthly consequences to deal with. You rob stripes and come running here and get saved doesn't mean the cops aren't coming behind you and taking you to jail. Can't promise you that. But that means that sin, because that was a sin to steal from other people, that sin's not held against your account anymore in heaven. In sentence, yes, it's still held against you. Sorry about that. Different story there. So, let's read. Jesus loved to paraphrase. One of his favorite people to read, if you want to understand Jesus better, read the book of Isaiah, because he paraphrased him. He quoted him a lot. And this is actually, you can find this in Isaiah 66:2. For all those things my hand has made, this is God speaking, all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. being poor in spirit, that's who God is looking on. That's who he's searching for, is that person. You want God's attention in your situation? You're crying out, God, where are you? Turn to him with a poor and contrite spirit. Tremble at his word. Do you know his word? Hard to tremble at something you don't understand or know. But do you know it and do you understand it? That's what he's telling us to do here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, the Amplified. Again, I like the way this one expands it. Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted off. They're taking this to sin, but if you're mourning for anything, any type of mourning, it's good to mourn over your sin and understand your need for salvation. You know, this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for those who don't understand. This is a sermon that he's talking about. So, of course, you're mourning over your sin. But those that mourn rightly can tap into God's comfort. The burden will be lifted. Not just this burden of sin, but when you have that burden of sin lifted, all those burdens, everything starts to get a God perspective instead of a worldly perspective, an earthly perspective. It makes things so much easier to get through when you have that eternal perspective. When you allow that comfort of God to come in that only God can provide and provide that soothing for those pains. Again, we can find this referenced over in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 2 and 3. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 61:1 in the first half of 2 when he opens the scripture in the temple when he first speaks. This is a prophecy that comes where he's going to declare comfort to all those who mourn. Console those that mourn in Zion. They're going to give them beauty for their ashes. That was a common thing. Ashes and sackcloth. You see that in the Old Testament. You know, if you've ever been working out there in the ashes, burning brush, and you cover the ashes and soot in your work clothes, you're going to call yourself very beautiful at that moment, right? But God's going to take that mourning, that cloth, the sackcloth and ashes that they're covered in for mourning, and replace it with beauty. It tells us in Revelation he's going to give us a white robe, a gleaming robe that nobody on earth could ever bleach cloth to make it that white. Our clothes are going to shimmer. And that's how he sees us now in heaven. No matter how we look here, we're clothed in the robe of righteousness in heaven before God. When our spirit goes into the throne room of God, we are now covered with that robe of righteousness, regardless of what we look like here on this earth to each other. Let's look at verse 5 in the Amplified, Matthew 5, 5. Here we go. Blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, and worthy of respect are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. That's what meek means. We think of meek as somebody who's a doormat for everybody. I don't want to be a doormat. Do you think Jesus ever worried about being a doormat? He was the first one to take off his robe and wipe the towel on himself to wash other people's feet. He befriended the very man who's going to betray him to the Romans. He wasn't worried about being a doormat. But he was inwardly peaceful and spiritually secure and worthy of respect. So now when somebody says, oh, well, they're kind of a meek person, sometimes that's meant as a backhanded compliment. Sometimes it's a straight-up insult. So But when you see it from God's perspective, when you have God's view of stuff, spiritually secure and worthy of respect is how he sees a meek person. When you're kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. And yet, this one, we go to the Psalms. Psalms 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It'd be nice to have abundance of peace. That's one of the things we miss in our lives nowadays. I see there's so much striving going on around us, but we could have abundance of peace by simply being meek, what the scripture says. Because that's going to be the blessing that you receive, is that peace. Read, go back to the Amplified, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed and fortunate and happy, joyfully nourished by God, by God's goodness, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. Seeking a right standing with God. How many of us wake up and go, wow, I really want today to have a right standing with God? Or is our thoughts on, what do I need to accomplish? So many days, and I'm not up here preaching at you. I'm up here sharing with you. I don't wake up every morning going, oh, how can I pursue God today? How can I get an actively right standing? No, I wake up like, I've got to make this phone call. I need to talk to these people. Oh, look at my emails blown up overnight. I need to do this. Those things, that's what happens. But we need to strive. We need to seek for that right standing with God. Because we shall be comforted. We shall be completely satisfied with that. And we'll go back over to Isaiah for this one. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is where Jesus, everybody remember in John 4, when he meets the woman at the well. He tells her, the water I have to give, you'll never thirst again. And he's not talking about physical water. He's not talking about that, because we're going to thirst again if we drink whatever the best water you've ever had, you were still thirsty the next day. Spiritual stuff. The things of God, seeking the things of God. That's what this verse is telling about, Isaiah is talking about. You know, why do you spend money for what is not bread? We can go to a whole lot of stuff about our diets that we have. I'm not going to go on that rabbit trail right now, but we spend, how much of our time though? How much of our money do we spend pursuing things that aren't that right standing with God? How much do we spend trying to fill that void with other things? There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal. I enjoy a good meal as much as the next person. I'm not talking about food or what you do for enjoyment, but is God ever enter into your equation? Does he ever enter into your thinking? Is he ever part of your decision making? Is what you're choosing to do actively seeking him? We need to have that kind of attitude, because that's the kind of people that God says are blessed. We're talking about blessings and how to get them. That's how you become blessed. It's striving to be more and more like that. Let's read verse 7. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises, are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. This one's pretty self-explanatory. God tells us, Jesus tells us in several places, in the measure in which you judge, it's going to be judged back to you. You know, we all want mercy when we're in front of the judge. We all want mercy when the police officer pulls us over when we're speeding to work. But when that guy blows past you on the Harbor Bridge doing 80, are you like, thank God that he found mercy and there's no cops around? Or are you like, where are the cops when you need them? That guy's a maniac. Mercy. That's what we're supposed to be about. Sheltered by God's promises in his mercy. Jesus talks about this in Mark 11, 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And there's several stories about that in the New Testament. As for time, I'm not going to go into all of them or broach those, but show the same level of mercy. What would you want when you're sitting in front of the when you're standing in front of the judge? Earthly or heavenly? That's how you are when you're with other people. You know, we all want mercy when we're in front of the judge. We're like, oh, I hope they're merciful. But if you were the victim of whatever, and then the accused is in front of there, or the guilty, you know they're guilty. You saw them do it. You were there. And they're in front of the judge, you're like, yeah, the book. Throw the book at them. That's human nature. That's how we are, but that's not God's nature. That's not what he's saying. That's not me saying it. That's Jesus, if you have a problem. But that's what he's telling us to do there. Okay, verse 8, Matthew 5, 8 in the Amplified. Blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God. Well, that should challenge every one of us. To live lives of integrity, moral courage, and godly character. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand on that. First of all, because I'll be embarrassed because I don't get to raise mine, but that should be what we all are challenged by. To strive for. Psalms 24, 3 and 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Living right, having the right standing before God, dealing with people with integrity, godly intent, not being deceitful. The golden rule. Matthew 5, 9 in the Amplified. Blessed, spiritually calm, with life's joy and God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. When you seek peace, you will find peace yourself. It's a principle in life, what you seek after. If you look for offense, if you look for things to go wrong, it seems like they go wrong. There's a principle, it's a secular principle, it's called observational bias. What we're looking for, we seem to find. You ever been shopping for a car or just buy a new car, and then every car on the road is that car? You notice in every parking lot? Yeah. There are no more of those cars than there were a week before. But you notice them because that's not what you're thinking about. But if you're thinking about peace, you'll be able to see peace. You'll be able to find peace and you'll receive peace. And this one, don't have an Old Testament scripture to go back to reference this or anything. It's self-explanatory. If you seek peace, you're going to be called the sons of God because you'll be someone that wants to not just seek peace, but maintain the peace. And again, you go back to, well, I'll do that as long as I'm not going to be a doormat and have people walk all over me. Jesus didn't put a caveat in there. He didn't say, okay, I'll go down there, I'll let them beat me, but they're not nailing me to a cross. I got a line. I'm the Son of God. I got to have a line. I got to have some boundaries. I'm not saying there's not some places in relationships for healthy boundaries, but make sure that you're seeking peace. Seeking after peace. That's the way that we're commanded to live. Matthew 5:10. Blessed, comforted by inner peace and God's love are those who are persecuted for doing what is morally right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Guys, we all know the news. We see it coming. There's persecutions for those that are godly are happening. They're happening around the world. They're happening just above us in Canada, just north of us in Canada. There are pastors get arrested for preaching sermons. I'm not going to go off on what they talk about. we all have our understanding of that. We know what things are now going to be taboo in the country, in the world. Society says, you can't say that. You might hurt somebody's feelings. And hurting their feelings now is becoming a crime. We want to seek peace. We want to show love, but there's also a truth in God's love. There are standards. Not everybody's going to heaven. Only those who've accepted Christ as their Savior go to heaven. That is a controversial, it's an eliminating statement, but Jesus himself said it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was Jesus speaking. So as much as he loved people, as much as he tried to maintain peace, he didn't raise an army. He said he could have. He said he could have brought an army of angels to wipe out the Romans and anyone else that stood against him. He didn't do that, but at the same time, he also told them the truth. This is the truth. You can accept it or you can reject it, but at the end of the day, it's still the truth. So we can still tell people the truth. They don't like it. Well, you can shake off your feet and move on. You don't need to argue with them. You don't need to try and convince them. This is the truth. But when they come against you because of that, when they persecute you, make sure you're persecuted for doing rightly. Peter tells us that. Following the rules, you know. You're not being persecuted when you do 70 miles an hour through downtown Ingleside and get a ticket. That's not persecution. Well, they pulled me over because I have a fish on the back of my car. No, they pulled you over because the radar gun said you were doing 70. They didn't pull you over because you had a church bumper sticker. That's not persecution. There are persecutions in the world happening, and they're probably coming here eventually. But he's saying when you are persecuted for that, when you do say Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to God, and they say you're being exclusive, I say, no, I'm not. Jesus is. That's not my heaven. It's his heaven. He gets to set the rules. I'm sorry that offends you, and they fire you. You lose your job. You get pulled away to jail. They take your family. They take your house. These things are happening right now in the world for people who say that. How blessed would you feel if they took your family, they took your house just because you said that? People came with guns and pushed you out of your house because you went to church. Jesus says you're blessed. Not will be, you are blessed at that moment. Doesn't feel like it. But those persecutions are coming. We pray, we strive, we hope they're not coming for a while, but eventually there's coming a day, there's coming a generation that's going to live under those persecutions. Like I said, they're happening right now. As we sit here in Ingleside, Texas, there are places in the world where that is happening. And it's getting closer and closer to our shores. Verse 10 relates to 1 Peter 3:14. Peter, probably remembering this Sermon on the Mount, is writing his letter. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Again, he's saying are, not will be. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. I want to read verse 11 and 12, because they go together here in the Amplified. So, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition, are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, strong and intense. For in the same way, the people persecuted the prophets who were before you. So be glad and supremely joyful when you're being persecuted. Just the opposite of how we feel. We'll feel sorry for ourselves. But Jesus is telling us, no, be joyful. Because they did these same things to the prophets. We find a list of this in Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 37. Here's a list of the prophets, the people of old who served God. Women received their dead to life again. Yay. But then others, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still other had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Not the picture of somebody who's blessed. Running around in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But that's what Jesus said. They are blessed. They are blessed because they were being persecuted for doing what's right. There are blessings, like I said earlier, that come by being part of the family of God. There are material, physical blessings we have. There are healings that we can receive. There are financial blessings that we can receive. But there's principles that line up with each and every one of these things. You know, I'm not doing a message about tithing, but it does say that God loves a cheerful giver, that if you give, it'll be given back unto you. That's a biblical principle. You know, if you sow peace, you're going to receive peace. If you sow discord, if you're backbiting, if you're gossiping, don't be surprised if gossip comes back about you. Things that you sow are going to be reaped back. So if you sow rightly, if you line up with their principles, there are some spiritual, physical blessings to have. But our great salvation that's mentioned in Hebrews is talking about the stuff here, but it's also talking about our reward in heaven. And how sometimes it isn't always going to look like that. If Jesus could have said, look, if you line up with me, if you follow me, then don't worry. Everybody's going to get a good house. Everybody's going to have the best animals for transportation. You're going to always be full. You're always going to have enough food to eat, enough water, clean water to drink, and life's going to be good. Health, happiness, the work. But he doesn't say that. He warns them. Persecutions will come. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say mean and nasty things about you. And because you're out there in my name, don't be surprised. They did the same thing to me. Jesus speaking. So we need to make sure we're looking at God's economy, not on our economy. If we have our focus on God's economy, on the things of God, then we'll have the right standing. Why did Peter sink when he got out of the boat? He got out of the boat. He's walking on water. His focus is on Jesus, but he looks at the waves and the water, and he's like, I'm standing on water. And he sinks. But he got out and he made steps because while he was focused on Jesus, if we have our eyes on him, we'll be focused the right direction. Much like I've talked to people about the signs and wonders, because there's lots of churches that get, signs and wonders, healings are great. Miracles are great. These things are fantastic. But what does Jesus tell us in Mark chapter 16 and 17? The Lord says these things are going to follow believers. They're going to follow. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. He goes on. There's a whole list of things. But I wanted to emphasize, they follow. If you're looking at what's following you, which way are you looking? Behind. If I look behind, sooner or later I'm going to step off the edge here. If you're looking behind, you're going to stumble. If you're looking behind, the enemy can easily throw something at your feet and you're going to fall. A simple obstacle that you could have stepped over, you'll miss if you're looking the wrong way. That's how the enemy is going to trip you up. He gets you looking at the signs, at the miracles, the persecutions, the bad, the good, whatever. He's looking at those things, but you're not looking at the giver of the good things. And that's how we get off track. That's how we stumble, and that's how we fall. And once we're down, it's so easy to stay down. The enemy's got his foot on you. He keeps pushing you down. It's so easy to stay there. A lot easier to not ever get there in the first place. But the answer for getting up is the same as the answer for staying upright, is having the correct focus and focusing on God and looking to Him. We need to keep our focus on God. Even when the world tells us you're crazy, common sense, television, internet stars, judges, politicians, family, friends are all telling you that's stupid, that's crazy. Why are you following that? Why are you going to church? Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you following that God? He hasn't done anything for you yet. Job had the same friends. You're in good company. He got a whole book wrote about him. Unfortunately, the Bible's finished, so there's probably not going to be a book about you, but there will be in heaven. You're in good company. When everybody's saying you're off on the wrong track, nope, my Bible says I'm following Jesus. That says I'm good. But that doesn't make any sense. The Supreme Court says, I don't care. But the governor, The president, I don't care. My Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. There's not another one. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple gods. There's your truth. There's my truth. No, you don't want my truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. I don't need your truth. And you definitely don't want my truth. We want the truth. If we keep seeking, keep knocking, being diligent, seek God's face, and He will add all things to you. Not just here, but the more important ones. The eternal ones. The inner peace. The peace that passes all understanding. Those are the things He's talking about giving. Those are what He's talking about bestowing upon you. And as I was thinking about this, there's disappointments, things that go on. I mean, as a Christian, as you walk through life, again, Jesus warned us about it. And as I wrap up, I just wanted to read this one quote. This is from a really fairly new song. And as those of you that have seen me preach before, you know, I'll bring up some scripture or a song verse. Generally, it's Casting Crowns or Mercy Me, two of my favorites. But this one's actually from Laura Story. Those of you that don't know, there's a song called Blessings. And the last few lines of that, I want to end with this, the last few lines of that song. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest night, are your mercies in disguise? That's what the Lord wanted me to share with you guys today. And it was my pleasure. I thank you guys for being here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I just want to thank you for all your blessings, your outpouring of love on us. Now, Father, we pray that you'll make us mindful of your blessings, the things that are from you. They may not always look like what we think our blessings should look like. Much like the saying that opportunity often shows up in work clothes. Your blessings sometimes show up with a midnight phone call from an unexpected source and knock at the door. Call from a doctor. Help us as we move forward to see your blessings, that we change our focus to not look at the things of the world, but to look at your economy and what you call blessings, and what you call those that are blessed. And help us to be those people to seek after those things. Seek you first in your kingdom. Again, we thank you for everybody that's here today. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys. Have a wonderful week.